So we just heard the passage read, and you might be wondering, what's this? What is this thing? This is probably the densest, the most difficult, one of the most difficult passages is to understand in the New Testament. And it's okay. It's my job to figure it out how to say these things so that people can understand. But this morning, let's try to put on our thinking cap and try to understand the Word of God. Today we're at the heart of the book of Galatians, and we'll see what Paul is doing, and we'll figure it out what it means to us. Okay. Now, just so you know, I'm working with three screens. So if I look over there, I am looking at the slides that you will be seeing, okay? And if I look over here, I'm taking a look at my own manuscript so that I don't lose track. If I'm looking at here, I'm looking at you. I'm looking at your faces. So just to see if you're tracking. All right, so I need that feedback to know if I need to slow down or whatever. So this is a little different from Sunday morning. So if you're looking at this, you know I'm looking at you. All right. So, but let's begin. Now, so remember this letter is about differentiating between the gospels, right? But differentiating between the true and the false gospel, and to teach us how to tell which message is which. Which is the message that actually saves. So last week we saw that the Apostle Paul, he was defending himself, and he was defending himself because there are some false teachers who came in to attack Paul, and they said that Paul, well, he learned his stuff from Peter, so he was not really an apostle. And worse than that, Paul deviated from Peter, and he was teaching something weird, something wrong. So last week, the section we read last week, it was really Paul's defense for himself. Paul was defending himself and says, and he provided evidence that says, no, I got my apostleship directly from the resurrected Jesus, just like Peter did. And our gospel message aligned in all sorts of ways. So all these show that Paul's gospel message was the legit one. And in today's section, in today's passage, Paul is clarifying that the content of his gospel, what the content of his gospel is, so that he could defend the gospel against the false teaching of the false teachers. So the false teachers say that the gospel is you must believe in Jesus and obey the law so that you could be saved. But Paul says, no, it's Jesus alone. Just believe in Jesus. So today's section is really why is Paul correct and why are those false teachers wrong? And how does any of this matter to us? So that's what he's getting into today. So, again, as I warned you, today is really going to be a lesson on the ins and outs of the gospel, the mechanism of how the gospel works to save you. So if you think of the gospel as a car engine, if you will, well, I'll just use that analogy. This is going to be a lesson of how an engine works, right? What the different parts are called, what they do, and how they work together for the car engine to function properly. Now, as you are learning about this, you might be wondering, why do I gotta know this? Like, that's what car mechanics are for. I don't need to know how things work. I just need it to work for me. Yeah, sure. But here's the thing. The more you learn about car engines, for example, the more you come to appreciate the ingenuity and the wisdom behind it, and appreciate the people who made it for you, and you become more thankful for it. And you also know how to take care of it and to use it properly. So that you can keep benefiting from it in the right way in the long run. So, same thing with the gospel, right? The more we understand how it works, the more we appreciate it, and the more we know how to live rightly and enjoy God's full blessings in our lives. Okay, so today we're going to open up this thing called the gospel and to learn all the different parts in it. And to see how the different pieces work together for our salvation to work. So inevitably, we're going to learn some Bible words. All right, so get ready for that. Now, the gospel is a story. It's a story of how God saved people. And this story started out with a promise. Okay, it didn't start out with a contract. It didn't start out with a news about a ceasefire deal. All right. It didn't start out with a news sort of like a market bloom. Okay, it started out as a promise promised by a very powerful person. All right, so just by that fact alone, it tells you how to receive the gospel. It started out as a promise. And that promise was made to humanity about 4,000 years ago. At that time, humanity was living in the curse and death in this present evil age. We've seen this diagram before. This represents the curse and death of this present evil age. But 4,000 years ago, God appeared to Abraham and promised him that God would bring the nations into his blessing. Okay? He promised Abraham that everybody in the world, all the nations, will someday have a chance to be brought into God's blessing, away from the curse and death of this present evil age. And the promise says God was going to do that. God was going to bless the nations through Abraham and his offspring. Okay, so this is the content, the fine print of the promise, and they'll become useful later. Okay, the nations will be blessed through Abraham and his offspring. That's what the promise says. Now, what's this blessing? Well, later revelations, God described the blessing as an inheritance, or as an inheritance. This is how God described this blessing to people. An inheritance, a land and wealth that people get to receive from God to enjoy. So you could think of the idea of inheritance as synonymous with the bigger idea of blessing. And you could, kind of equate them with the eternal life that we Christians talk about all the time. Okay, so for a person to receive that inheritance from God, they first need to be right with God relationally, right? So they need to first have a good relationship with God before they could receive this from God. And the Bible word for that right relationship is righteousness or justification. Justification or righteousness. Those are some big words, but those two words mean the same thing. They're the same word in the original language, actually. So whoever is justified is declared righteous. That person is declared to be right in relationship with God, and that person gets to receive the inheritance from God. So for our purpose today, we can group all these words together and just think of them as meaning the same thing, which is to receive that eternal age to come. Okay? Those are the good words for today's purpose. And one more thing to mention, there's also a prophecy in the Old Testament that says before anyone could receive that inheritance, they must first receive the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God. Okay, so whenever you see the idea of receiving the Spirit in our passage, it functions as the evidence of justification or a guarantee for eventually receiving the inheritance. That's why sometimes you hear in the New Testament that says the Spirit is the down payment for our inheritance to come, right? That's what it means. If you have the Spirit, you have the guarantee that you will eventually receive the inheritance, the down payment. All right, so those are the words that we need to know for us to understand how the promise works. Now, back to the promise. God promised Abraham that somehow, he didn't explain how, somehow through him and his offspring, the nations, not just the Jews, but including the Gentiles, they would all be able to escape this present evil age and be justified. Again, no explanation as to how it happens. There's just a hint that it's going to get done, and it's going to get done through Abraham and his offspring. Now, Abraham received this promise, but he had questions. He had questions. And the big question was, okay, great. That sounds great, God. But I don't have a son. I don't have any offspring. And I'm like 90 years old. It's humanly impossible for me to have any offspring right now. So your promise says you're going to bless the nations through me and my offspring, but I don't have any offspring. So that means this promise is impossible to be realized, at least according to how you describe it. I don't have an offspring. And God told him, well, just trust me. Just trust me. I'll make it work. And the crazy thing is, Abraham did. Abraham just believed God. He said, I'm 90 years old. My wife is 80 years old. There's no way that we could have children now. But God said he would do it. I'll just trust it. I'll trust it. And at that very moment, the Bible says God declared him righteous. Okay. He's got it. He didn't do anything yet. There's no offspring yet. But Abraham just believed in God's word and trusted that he would do what he promised, although it seems impossible. And at that very moment, boom, he was justified. That's what happened in Genesis 15. And in Bible terms, we would call this that he was justified by faith. I think you've heard this before. He was justified by faith. Now, the word faith is the same word as belief. So he was justified simply by believing in God's promise. And specifically, he was believing God that he would somehow provide him with an offspring so that he would fulfill his promise. Okay, this will become important for us later. Okay, so that's how the promise works. You don't need to know how things could happen. You don't do anything. You just receive the message with your ears and believe in your heart that God would do what he says he would, and you're right with God. Because that kind of trust from humans in God is precisely what God wants in a relationship with human beings. God doesn't need humans to do all sorts of things. God wants humans to trust in their hearts that God would do what he says. They don't need to know how God would do it. They just have that simple faith in God that he would pull it off. That's the right relationship God wants from human. And when God sees that kind of faith, he declares Abraham to be right with him. That's how the promise works. Now, we're going to move on to something more complicated. All right. Because, yes, later God promised Abraham, Abraham believed in him, and God did provide a miracle child to Abraham, Isaac. All right. That was something humanly impossible, but God did a miracle and provided him with a child so that this promise could be made true. And through Isaac, through that miracle child, Abraham's family became a great nation, Israel. Okay, so Israel became the carrier of this promise. Through Israel, nations will be blessed. But then 430 years later, God gave Israel another revelation in addition to the promise. And this time, God gave them a law through Moses. A law through Moses. And this law sounds very different from the promise. And the law says that for you to be justified, if you want to be blessed, you must obey every single thing in the law. If you break even one law, you are cursed. You are chained to this present evil age if you break even one law. So now it becomes interesting, right? Because Israel now has received two things from God. First, it was a promise, and then it was the law. So how do these two work together? The promise says that God's going to somehow justify all nations, right? It sounds like God is giving out gifts. I'm going to bless the nations. Didn't say how. It sounds like a lot of people have a chance to be blessed. But then he gave the law that curses everyone. And then he says, if you want to be blessed, you gotta do everything in it. So how do these two work together? Now, there could be a theory that says, okay, if you want to bless all sorts of people, and then you say for people to be blessed, you must do everything in the law. So rationally, we could say, did God plan to use the law to bless everyone? Right? There is a way. That way is to do everything in the law. So a theory could be proposed and say, how about just, to have everybody obey the law so that the promise could be fulfilled. That's sort of the theology that the false teachers were leaning into. Just have everybody do the law and they will be blessed under the law, and then God's promise will be fulfilled. If that's the case, then yeah, both Jews and Gentiles need to obey the law as hard as they can, and Gentiles must be circumcised. But there are quite a few problems with this theory. Okay. First of all, no one in the long history had ever been justified by the law. No one managed to pull it off by doing everything perfectly. On the contrary, all of Israel was miserably cursed by the law. So their experiential data don't look good at all. In fact, the law makes it look like it's humanly impossible for anyone to be justified. Also, the promise, the fine print, it's not so fine, it's like half of the promise. The fine print says the blessing is going to come to nations, but it's going to come through Abraham and his offspring. It's going to come through people, not through a law. So already, if the proposed theory is that the promise is going to be fulfilled through the law, then that already contradicts what the promise says. Though that's very unlikely that this would be true. And there's a prophecy that says the righteous shall live by faith. A prophecy later indicated that people will be called righteous, but they will get there by faith, by believing stuff, not by doing stuff. And the law is all about doing stuff. So the prophecy suggests that it's not going to be through the law, right? And that makes a lot of sense because, after all, the only one precedent of anybody who got justified was Abraham. And he was justified by faith, not by works of the law. So all these indications make this theory very, very unlikely to be true, right? Okay, fine. Justification is not coming through the law. Great. So, do we just ignore the law? Right? We just ignore it, right? We don't like it. It curses everybody. Let's just bypass it and let's just focus on the promise. How about that? Well, we can't do that either because God says it repeatedly that the law shall never be abolished. The law is the word of God, it came from God. So, in some sense, it must be true and it must not be ignored. We can't just neglect it because we don't like it. Okay, so then here's the conundrum. It'd be like, what's the meaning of this? Right? God promised to justify all sorts of people. Then he gave the law to curse everyone, and he made it humanly impossible for the promise to work. So, what is he doing? What's he doing? Well, this is not the first time that we have encountered a situation like this, right? We've had this feeling before. Abraham also received the promise, but he did not have a child. So the promise seemed humanly impossible to be realized. But God still kept his promise by providing a miracle child. So Here we have a similar situation. Similarly, the law makes it seem like it's impossible, humanly impossible, for God's promise to work. But what if God once again keeps his promise by providing a miracle child? How about providing his own child to untangle this conundrum? And that's why Jesus came. Jesus came into the world as the offspring of Abraham. He came as that offspring in order to fulfill the promise. But he didn't come to bypass the law. No, he didn't come to bypass the law. He came to fulfill the law. Right? He was no mere sinful human being. He was a sinless, holy man of God. So he lived a perfect life according to the law and became the first human ever to be righteous under the law. So he's that miracle child who did the humanly impossible. He's the first one who was not cursed by the law. Right? So great. That's good for him. But how does that fulfill God's promise to bless all? Well, he not only lived a perfect life and became the first human ever to be considered righteous under the law, but he also then sacrificed his perfect life and puts himself under the curse of the law by being hung on a tree. So he was the only person who should not be cursed, but he took on that curse. And then he made an offer to humanity. He offered them a legal union with him. So the Bible word for this is called union with Christ. Union with Christ. All right. So with that union, Christ can absorb people's curses under the law. Also, with this union, people get to take on the perfect righteous life that Christ lived. And with that righteousness in them, people get to receive God's Spirit, which is a guarantee for that promised inheritance. So this union, it works something like this. This is not a great analogy, but it'll work for now, like 60%, right? Say a person has a lot of credit card debt and has a poor credit score because of it. But then another person has a lot of generational wealth, and a perfect credit score. Okay. When those two people get married, they are unified legally, financially. And the wealthy person gets to absorb the credit card debt in a real sense. And the financially irresponsible person gets to earn a better credit score through this union. Right? Again, this is not a perfect analogy. This actually doesn't work that like that in our modern age, but you get a sense. Something like this happens in our union with Christ. Christ can absorb that debt for us. He pays for it. And our standing in a legal system can be increased and elevated because of this union with Christ. That's how it gets done. So, how do we receive this offer from Jesus? How do we become united with Christ? Jesus says, if you believe in God's promise that you will be justified through an offspring of Abraham, then good news. I'm that offspring. I've come to bless you. Believe in me and believe that I'm able to save you from your curse and bless you. Then it'll be done for you. Like Abraham, when he was justified, you don't need to know how it works precisely. Just trust me, and the promise will work for you. So that's how we are justified. Right, that's how we're justified. Notice that we're justified in the exact same way Abraham was. It is by our faith in God's promise that he will provide an offspring to achieve the impossible so as to fulfill the promise for us. And that offspring is Jesus. And we're not bypassing the law. No, not at all. We went straight through the law, and the law should kill us, but because of our union with Christ, he died for us. He dealt with that curse for us. And we're right with God. Not by doing the law at all, not at all. We're right with God because of our union with Christ. So we can have his righteousness. And we have that union with Christ by faith alone, by hearing about it and believing in it, just like what Abraham did when he heard the promise of God. That's how the gospel works. Okay, now we're putting all the pieces back into the engine, and now the engine is running on its own. You'll notice that I did not mention any of the verses in Galatians, right? And that's because Paul's flow of logic here is highly contextual. He doesn't go in sequence. So if I go through the argument in sequence, it won't make a lot of sense for us. All right, but now that I've explained all the necessary components in this engine called gospel, let's read through the passage one more time, and hopefully everything will click for you and we'll be done. All right, so let's read through the passage again. And I'm going to give you some commentaries, slight commentaries along the way. Here's where he begun. This is him talking primarily to his Jewish audience at this point. He's being a little sarcastic here because the Jews, they felt like, oh, we have the law, we are righteous by having the law, and the Gentiles are sinners, they're outsiders. So he's being a little sarcastic here. Paul says, we ourselves are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners. We have the law, we're special. But even we, the Jews, we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. We have that theology. That's why we have believed in Jesus Christ in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law. Because by works of the law, no one will be justified. We Jewish Christians, we already know that. That's why we believe in Jesus. We already knew that the law doesn't work. That's why we needed to believe in Jesus. We've done that. I'm going to skip these two verses. We're going to come back to this in chapter 5. And here is union with Christ language. For through the law, I died to the law. I'm not ignoring the law. The law should kill me, and I died. The law did its job to me. I died so that I might live to God. How does that work? I have been crucified with Christ. Union with Christ language, right? He got crucified, I with him because of the union. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And that union also means I have Christ's life in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me, like a marriage union. I do not nullify the grace of God, for if righteousness were through the law, then Christ died for no purpose. If I could achieve righteousness through the law, then Christ didn't need to die for me. But Christ did die for me, and I received it. That means I've given up on trying to achieve righteousness through the law. Oh, foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? It was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. You know Christ was crucified, and you received that message. How could you receive that Christ died, but also try to obtain righteousness by the law? That's categorical, mistake. Let me ask you only this. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law, or by hearing with faith? Now he's talking to broader audience, including Gentiles. They have received the Spirit. They have seen it with their eyes. They were speaking in tongues. They were being healed. Miracles were done in them. You have clearly received the Spirit. Did you receive it by hearing the gospel I said, or did you receive it by going through circumcision? What happened to you at that time? Clearly, you were like Abraham. You heard my word and you believed, and the Spirit landed on you, right? Are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh by trying to do the law? Did you suffer so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? Does he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracle among you do so by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Just as Abraham believe God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. You receive justification and spirit in the same way Abraham did, by hearing and believing. Know then that it is those of faith who are the sons of
要不要
Abraham.
来听？还有他还有一点英文。
叔阿姨都会这样子，很好笑。
And the scripture foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, In you shall all the nations be blessed. So then, those who are of faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith.
很忘情，就直接。
For all who rely on works of the law are under a curse. Now it is explaining the mechanism of the law. For it is written, Cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law and do them. Now it is evident that no one is justified before God by the law, for the righteous shall live by faith. But the law is not of faith. Rather, the one who does them shall live by them. The law is all about doing things, but the prophecy says it's by believing in things. All right, so it must come through believing something. But that doesn't mean we're bypassing the law. No, that's why Christ needed to come. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, Cursed is everyone who is hung on a tree. Christ was hung on a pole or a tree to absorb that curse for us. That's why Christ needed to come. So that in Christ Jesus, the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles. So that we might receive the promised spirit through faith. So that offer of union was offered to all sorts of people, including Gentiles. And once they receive that blessings, they have the spirit, the promised inheritance, and now being guaranteed by the spirit. To give a human example, brothers, even with a man-made covenant, no one annuls it or adds to it once it has been ratified. This is talking about the promise. The promise was first given, so nothing about the promise should be changed. The promise was made to Abraham and to his offspring. It was clearly described that it's going to come through Abraham and his offspring. And that fine print says not to offsprings, referring to many, but referring to one and to your offspring. So Christ is the key for that promise to be realized. And this is what I mean. The law, which came 430 years afterward, does not annul the covenant previously ratified by God so as to make the promise void. It's not like after the law came, all of a sudden the promise is going to be fulfilled through the law. No, it's always been going to be fulfilled through Christ. For if the inheritance comes by the law, it no longer comes by promise. If you want to achieve the promise through the law, then it's not going to be coming through whatever the promise says, which is to be coming through Christ. But God gave it to Abraham by a promise. It must come through Christ, not through the law, otherwise the promise cannot stand. So that's how this passage works. This is the gospel message preached by Paul. We're kind of cutting halfway through it. The following week, we will explain further why then the law. If the promise is all sufficient, why gave the law at all? That's what we're going to get into next week. All right. Let's pray and let's give God thanks for this promise he has given to us. Father, thank you for this lesson that we have received from Paul. Thank you for this union with Christ that Jesus offered to us. We receive it by hearing with faith so that Christ can take on the curse for us, so that we can benefit from the righteous life that he has lived. Pray that we will learn to not depend on things that we do, depend on our accolades, depend on our abilities to find security in you. But we would find security in all the works that Jesus had done for us on the cross and in the tomb, so that we are eternally secured. Pray that this simple idea will dwell in our hearts richly, so that as we live our daily lives, we depend on the done deal done by Jesus for our salvation and for our peace and our joy and our security. I pray for blessings to us all in the following week, that we will be richly blessed by you through the grace of Jesus Christ and the love of our Heavenly Father and the power of the Spirit. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Good to see you all. And for those who are in the English service, I will see you next week, hopefully in person. And we will continue this study about the gospel. All right. Have a blessed week. You're dismissed.
Thank you. Bye-bye.